Let's open our Bibles together to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I've titled this message, The Evidence of Grace. The Evidence of Grace. What is the evidence of grace according to God's Word? Now, if we are tempted to lose sight of free grace, sovereign grace, pure grace, we will try to find evidence of grace in our works. We'll look to our lives and try to figure out by what we're doing and by what we're not doing if we have been the recipient of God's grace. But the scriptures are very clear about what is evident in every child of God's life when it comes to his grace. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have toward all the saints. The evidence of grace in every believer is faith and love. I'll show you that in another place. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now notice that keeping his commandments and doing those things which are pleasing in his sight are separated by an and. Not, they're separated. Two different things. And this is his commandment. This is the commandment that the Lord tells us believers do. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments, faith and love, dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he giveth unto us. It is the Spirit of God that confirms faith in Christ. And it is the Spirit of God that gives us love for the brethren. Now, I know what you're thinking. My faith is not like it ought to be. Neither is mine. We all cry with that father who brought his child before the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That having been said, believers believe. And they can't not believe. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for all their salvation. And the Spirit of God confirms to their hearts that they are believers. You may also be thinking, you know, I get aggravated with my brethren and I get put out with them. Some of them I don't particularly enjoy being around. But I do love them. I do love them. I have a love for the people of God that I don't have for anybody else. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're located. Some of you have had opportunities to visit other churches, and you've met other believers for the very first time, and you had an affection, you had a bond with them that you don't have with anybody else. How could it be that such a motley crew of people like us, I mean, from so many different walks of life and so many different experiences and so many different interests in the world, could have such a bond together if it wasn't for the love of God? Paul said, "We thank God for you because of your faith and because of your love." This is the commandment which I give unto you, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that you love the brethren. Now, what God requires, God must provide. And he does. Faith is a work of grace in the heart. Love is a work of grace in the heart. But it is the only evidence that we have. If we look anywhere else, if we look to our lives, we look to what we do or don't do or what we ought to do, and I want to speak for a moment on faith, the nature of faith, the necessity of faith, the source of faith, the object of faith, and the measure of faith. And the things that we're going to see about faith apply to love as well. The nature of faith is that faith is not our contribution to salvation. The nature of faith is that it's a work of grace in the heart. Faith, by its very nature, acknowledges its inability. It is an expression of our dependence upon God. Faith is that little child hiding behind its mother's skirt or burying its face in the neck of its father. The child has nothing to be proud about. The child's afraid. But the child runs to the one that he knows he can trust to protect it. That's faith. Lest you become as a little child, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. Faith rests all its hopes outside of itself on another. Faith believes. Faith trusts. Faith rests. Faith hopes. Faith relies completely on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for all their salvation. All that God requires of me, he must find in Christ. And all I know to do is look to the one that the Father said he was satisfied with. The Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Unbelief says, "Show me and I'll believe." Faith says, "I believe, and therefore I see." Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. This is the the example of the Lord. Hebrews 11, I'm sorry, I said 1. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. Now faith, this is the very nature of faith. Faith is the substance. It is the confidence. It is the ground of things that we hope for. It is the evidence. The evidence. What is the evidence of grace? Faith. The evidence of things that I cannot see is faith. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now I want you to notice verse 3 in particular. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What does evolution teach? Evolution teaches that the things which are seen were made by the things which preceded them. Faith, you know, we're not looking for scientific evidence to prove the existence of God. Faith just believes God. God gives you faith. You believe every word that he has spoken. You don't have to see it. Physically, you don't have to see it. And yet, by believing God, you do see. You do see. Your spiritual eyes are open and you have understanding. By faith, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The world was without form and void, and God sent his spirit. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God separated the light from darkness, and he separated the land from the sea. And God's still separating, isn't he? God makes a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. It is God that does the separating. And God has made us to differ in that we believe God. We believe God. We do. In a world that is filled with nothing but unbelief, we've been brought by the Spirit of God to believe God. These things were hid from the wise and the prudent, and they're revealed unto babes. The proud, the self-righteous, the worldly wise, the religious scholar, oh, they're looking for other evidences other than what God has said. Faith just believes God. God said, thus saith the Lord, that's all the believer needs. I'm giving you, this is the evidence of grace in your life and in my life. Do you need something more than God's word to convince you of the truth? Or is God's word enough? If you're a believer, God's word is all you need. It's all you need. That's faith. That's the nature of faith. It just believes God. Faith is humble before God. And true faith, and here's, I hope this is a word of encouragement to you, child of God, as we're talking about faith. We're going to close this message with the measure of faith which God gives to each child differently. But here's the nature of faith. True faith is the only thing that acknowledges how weak faith is. So as we speak of faith, if you have faith, you're not glorying in how strong your faith is and how great your faith is. You're lamenting and grieving over how little your faith is. And yet the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be cast into the sea. That has to do with the object of our faith, but that's the nature of faith. Faith is believing God. And this is the evidence of grace. God has shut you up to his word. You've got no ifs, ands, or buts to add to God. When God speaks, you just simply say, truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. And you rest there and you rejoice in that and you're happy to have that as being all you need. Secondly is the necessity of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for they that come to him must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's no salvation without faith. No salvation without faith. Faith is absolutely necessary. God says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on him and you shall be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he believed not on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no salvation apart from faith. You say, well, what about someone who's not had an opportunity to hear the gospel? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. How can they, if they're one of God's elect children, the Lord's going to get the gospel to them. Trust me. Trust God. He's going to do it. I was talking to Angus Fisher in Australia Friday night. He was here a few weeks ago, and Angus was flying from Los Angeles to Sydney, Australia, and sitting in the seat next to him was a young man from Apopka, Florida. He had an opportunity to talk to him on that 12-hour flight, and that young man is sitting, well, was, yesterday was Sunday in Australia, came down to Nowra and listened to Angus preach the gospel yesterday in Australia. God doesn't say without. Now, I don't know if the young man's going to be converted or not. I'm not, you know, we'll see. Time will tell. If he comes back here to live, we'll see him. He'll be here. I'm sure of it. But my point is that the Lord's not limited in how he gets the gospel to his people. And there's not going to be any salvation without faith. I've talked to people who have taken the sovereignty of God to its extreme logical conclusion and saying, well, you know, whoever God elected in eternity past is going to be in heaven. So, you know, what will be. Let's just, no. God uses means to save his people, and the means by which he uses is the preaching of the gospel and faith in Christ. Without faith, there will be no salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love when that Ethiopian eunuch asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul didn't say, well, you know, just go home and see what happens. You know, maybe the Lord will have mercy on you. Maybe, no, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thine household. We call on men to believe. And if that call becomes effectual and you believe, that's the evidence that you've been shown grace. So the nature of faith is that we believe on Christ. The necessity of faith is that we must have it to be saved. And the source of faith is God himself. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We must come to him for faith. Faith is the evidence of the new birth. We call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and he that calls upon him. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? See, the Lord has to do a work of grace. There's two callings in salvation. We call upon the name of the Lord, but it's only after he calls upon us. He calls us and we call him. And the evidence that he has called us is that we're calling out to him. See, faith is that Paul said, I'm thankful to God for you and I pray for you because of the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the love that you have for the brethren. The object of faith. Is not doctrine. We Don't put our faith in the sovereignty of God. Our faith is in a person who is sovereign. A big difference. Our faith is not in the doctrine of election or predestination. Our faith is in a God who has the right and has shown the grace in electing a particular people unto salvation. Our faith is not in particular redemption or limited atonement. Our faith is in the glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who successfully redeemed a particular people when he bowed his head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished." I mentioned this in the first hour. I'll say it again. The spiritual blessings that men are interested in, faith, hope, forgiveness, joy, peace, righteousness, love, are all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the object of our faith. He manages these blessings. He distributes them at his own will and as he sees fit. As I said earlier, he does not deposit them into our account to be withdrawn at our pleasure. Listen to Numbers chapter 6. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. If you rejoice in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be able to enjoy the benefits that he has in his hand. So many people just looking for a handout and looking for what God has in his hand. And the Lord said, "Seek my face continually, and what's in my hand will be yours." But here's the thing, it's like I said earlier, men want these pleasures and benefits that God has to give, but they will not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. They, in their hearts, it's not, "I'm not going to have that man reign over me. I'm not going to bow to him. I'm not going to submit to him." But these blessings come in the person of Christ. They are part and parcel of who he is. And there's no way to have them without having him. Faith has the Lord Jesus Christ as its object. It looks to and rests in and believes on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It rejoices in the God-man, the Son of God. We believe on his person and we have confidence in the accomplishments of what he did. He was able to accomplish what he accomplished because he is who he is. He's the Son of God. How could he fail? How could he fail to save his people? How could he fail to put an end to sin? How could he fail to conquer death and hell? How could he fail to establish an everlasting righteousness? How could he fail to fulfill the law or to redeem his wayward wife? How could he fail? No, he can't fail. He destroyed the works of the devil. He fulfilled all the promises of God. He met all the conditions of the everlasting covenant of grace. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other when he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross. We're looking to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, the Son of God, the surety, sin bearer of his people. We don't put our faith in faith. We're not looking to how much faith we have as the assurance of our salvation. We're looking to the person of Christ. Faith is always about an object. If you have the faith to board an airplane and let it take off with you on the inside of it, it's not your faith that keeps that airplane in the air. Your faith's not going to keep that airplane in the air. Well, I'm just going to trust, you know, no. You're putting your faith in the object of that plane. And though you know very little about thrust and lift and aerodynamics, you figured out that that plane's going to get me where I'm going. I'm going to trust it with my life. Your faith is in the plane. By the way, don't ever get on a plane with this man right here, because he knows too much about thrust and lift and aerodynamics. And what you don't want to know what he knows. You don't want to know what he knows. It's better just to get on a plane and ignorantly trust that plane's going to get you where it's going. Because the more information you have, the less faith you're going to have. You see that? Faith is believing that which you can't see. You enter into a marriage, it's not your faith that's going to keep you in that marriage. It's the faithfulness of the one you're committing yourself to that's going to keep that marriage together. Is that? You see, you're placing your faith in a person. And you can remain faithful, but if that person you're trusting is not faithful, then the marriage won't work. Every time you eat or drink something, your faith is not keeping that food or drink from keeping you to get sick. It's the person who prepared it and where the food came from. You're putting your faith in that. You see, faith always has an object. It's not faith that saves. It's Christ that saves. And we're placing our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust Christ. You believe on him for all your acceptance before God. And you, child of God, you're saying, yes, I do. You're saying right now, yes, I do. I can't add anything to him, and I dare not take anything away from him. If he doesn't save me, I won't be saved. I believe on Christ. And brethren, that is the evidence of grace. That is the commandment of God. The measure of faith. The Lord, you know, don't be intimidated because of another child of God, one of your brothers and sisters, has greater faith than you have. It's not the amount of your faith, it's the object of your faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, the scripture says there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one God and Father of us all. There's one body. But the next verse says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of faith. So God distributes the amount of faith to each one of his children as he sees fit. And some have greater faith than others. But all believe. They all believe God. And they have no place else to rest the hope of their salvation than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I describing you? Is this who you are? Is this who God's made you to be? I am what I am by the grace of God. This is the evidence of faith, or the evidence of grace. Romans chapter 12, the Lord says, but I say through the grace given unto you, Paul speaking, I say by the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God measures out. Some faith is easily shaken. Some faith remains strong, but God's people believe according to the measure of faith. The evidence of grace, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, And every child of God, every one of us can say, my faith's not what it ought to be. But I do believe. I do believe. And I've got no place else to go. And I know, you know, if I know anything at all, I know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I know what he's accomplished. And I'm resting the hope of my immortal soul on him. On him. And your love for the brethren. Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. And like I said at the beginning, the things that we said about faith can be said about love as well. The nature of it, the source of it, the lack of it that we have in our lives. And all that having been said, God's people love God's people. They do. They have a union in the body of Christ that they don't have with anybody else outside of the body of Christ. No unbeliever in their life. No family member, no other person in their life has the union that they have with believers. Michael, you read that. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is some men. And Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, to do good and to communicate. Now, some people are more you know what the word I'm trying to come up with. Are able to communicate better than others. How about that? But this word communicate means to share. We have a love for Christ. We have a love for his word. We have something to share with one another. We share our faith with one another. We share our possessions with one another. He said, don't forget to communicate, and forget not, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. By this, the Lord told the disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because of your love for one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And he that saith, I love God, but I hate my brother, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is the evidence of grace in every believer's life. Faith and love. James calls love the royal law. You remember when there was a lawyer, the scripture calls him a lawyer, who came to the Lord and tempted him and said to him, what is the greatest commandment, master? You know, disciples never referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as master. They called him Lord. I hear this Pharisee, okay, master,
What's the greatest commandment? And the Lord said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. And the second was like unto the first, to love your neighbor as thyself. And all the law and the prophets hang on this law of love. It is the royal law. The Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Say, well, my brother's offended me. Forgive him. Forgive him. Say, well, I can't. Well, then you need to seriously question whether or not you've been forgiven. Because your offense to God is a whole lot more than whatever that offended brother did to you. And forgiveness comes from being forgiven. You see how this is the evidence of grace? If you can't forgive, then you need to seriously question whether or not you've been shown any grace. Faith and love is the evidence of grace. Sometimes we hear people in religion talking about election and predestination and particular redemption as being the meaty matters of the gospel that are intended only for the mature in the faith. They are what they call in-house debates among theologians. That is the farthest thing from the truth. Sovereignty and election and predestination and particular redemption is the milk of the gospel. It is the milk of the gospel. Every babe in Christ bows to these things and agrees to them. You know what the meat of the gospel is? Love. That's the meat of the gospel. Love. Only the mature. Only the maturing grow in this grace. Paul said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And I can say that I give thanks to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the brethren. All the brethren. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Forgive us for our unbelief and for our lack of love. Grow us in this grace, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 224 in the hardback hymnal. Let's stand.
How believing is. persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I am believing, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that.